Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. I'll be reading verses 17 through 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Now turn to Numbers chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, "Take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. You and Aaron are to count according to their divisions all the men in Israel who are 20 years old or more and able to serve in the army. One man from each tribe, each of them from the head of his family, is to help you."
Well, let's go on a journey. Journeys can be fun. Journeys can be exploratory and educational. Journeys can be adventurous. But journeys can also be very, very frustrating. Just ask Greg Heffley. Greg Heffley is the middle schooler who is the main character for the Diary of a Wimpy Kid novels and movies. Maybe you've read those books or seen those movies, but one of the movies is Diary of a Wimpy Kid, The Long Haul. And it's a story where Greg and his family are going on this family trip, family road trip. And it's one of those trips where everything goes wrong. That first of all, his mother tells him at the beginning of the trip that him and his brother can't have any screen time for the whole trip, which is just like terrible for Greg. He can't imagine not having screen time for a whole trip. Then after that, they spend the night in the motel, and while they're in the motel, there's this other family that Greg affectionately calls the Beardos because the father has a big beard, and that family starts chasing Greg. And then the next day, as they're driving on the interstate, all of their luggage that they've packed in their boat that they're pulling behind their car, it starts to fall out onto the highway, and they're losing all their luggage. Then their minivan gets into a wreck. Then they have a whole band of seagulls that dive bomb their minivan, getting Greg's Cheetos. And on the stories go of just how everything goes terribly for this family road trip, till finally the mother's like, "I don't want to go on this trip anymore. I wish we'd never gone on it." And maybe you've had an experience like that, where you've gone on a trip or a family trip, and it's just everything's going wrong. Just one thing after another, it's not going well, and you're wondering, why are we even on this journey to begin with? Well, no matter how frustrating of a journey that you've been on before, it's not nearly as frustrating as the journey that the people of Israel were on as they were moving to the land of Canaan in the story that's told in the Old Testament book of Numbers. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, great. Our preacher is getting ready to preach a whole series on the book of Numbers. If you want to get a blank stare from someone, then just ask them, "Have you heard any good sermons on Numbers lately?" They will give you a blank stare. Believe me, they will. Numbers is not a book that we talk about much. It's not a book that we preach from much. It's not a book that we teach from even. It's not very inspiring. It's not a book that really gets our juices flowing. I mean, I don't think that probably any of you are going to be like, "Hey, you need to come and watch the live stream of our church," or "You need to come to our church because our preacher is doing this incredible series on Numbers." You're probably not going to do that. I understand. But I want to argue this morning that Numbers is precisely the book that we need to be studying right now. I think Numbers gets a bad rap because of its name, Numbers. I don't know who was in charge of naming the books of the Bible, but whoever it was, I think that probably when they got to this book, it was late in the day, they were tired, they wanted to go home, so they thought, let's just name it Numbers and go home. It sounds like an accounting textbook. And no offense to our accountants who might be here or watching, but reading an accounting textbook is not something very inspiring, right? It's not something that you really look forward to. You don't go to Half Price Books looking for an accounting textbook so that you can read it on your free time. But I want to suggest that we ought to change the name of the book of Numbers. In fact, I'm starting a grassroots movement. I'm going to circulate petitions after this is over and see who's with me here, because I want to change the name of the book of Numbers. Numbers is the Greek name for the book, but I prefer the Hebrew name for the book. And so are you ready to learn a Hebrew word? The Hebrew name of the book of Numbers comes from the fourth word of the book, and that word is Bamidbar. Say that with me. Bamidbar. It's kind of hard to say. Bamidbar. And here's what that word means. It means in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Because that's what the book's about. It's about the people of God being in the wilderness. And church, that's where we are right now. We're in the wilderness. And so we need this book. We need this book. Now, I know what's going to happen this afternoon or maybe Monday morning. You're going to get so fired up that Steve's preaching this series from the book of Numbers that you're going to get your Bible out and say, okay, I'm going to be ready for this series. I'm going to read the book of Numbers. And I'm going to be so proud of you when you do that. And you're going to start reading. You're going to get chapter 1, and you're going to go through chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then after a little while, you're going to have this very profound realization. You're going to realize that this is boring. That all you're reading is lists of names and different numbers. You're going to be reading about different offerings and different sacrifices. You're going to be reading different rules and laws and legislations and all kinds of things. Like, this is boring. Well, that's what life is like in the wilderness. It's boring. It's the same thing day after day, day after day. It's the same scenery that you see. It's the same dusty weather. It's boring. It's monotonous. It's dull. It's kind of like our life has been over the past year, where many of us have had to stay at home a whole lot and do the same thing every day over and over again, where you have the same scenery, where things are dull, where it's monotonous, where you can't do the normal exciting things that you normally used to do. That's life in the wilderness. Well, you're going to keep reading the book of Numbers, hopefully, and eventually, about chapter 10 or so, things are going to pick up, and it's going to get a little exciting, and there's going to be some interesting stories, and you're going to think, oh, I kind of like this book. I think this is good that Steve's preaching from this, because you're going to read stories about manna and quail. You're going to read stories about spies going into the land. You're going to read a story about how the ground, like, opens up and swallows people whole. I mean, that's pretty cool. You're going to read stories about snakes. You're going to read stories about a donkey that talks. And you're going to think, wow, this is a really cool book. I'm glad we're studying Numbers. And just about the time that you think this is a really great book, you're going to hit with stuff that's boring again. Another list of rules. You're going to read about priestly duties. Another long list of names. Bunch of numbers. In many ways, reading the book of Numbers is kind of like driving a car with a bad carburetor. You go and then you stop. And then you go and then you stop. You go and you stop. That's kind of the way it is when you read this book. Oh, something exciting. Oh, now it's boring. Exciting. Oh, now it's boring. Oh, it's boring again. That's life in the wilderness, where you're constantly starting and then stopping. Starting and then stopping. I mean, how many times has that happened to us over the past several months where, oh, now I can get off quarantine. Oh, now I got to go back on quarantine. My loved one who was sick starting to feel better. Oh, now someone else is starting to feel sick or feeling ill. With this construction project, that is precisely what we've experienced. Oh, things are progressing. Oh, now we've got another setback. Oh, it's progressing a little. Oh, now we've got another setback. That's life in the wilderness. Where you start and then you have to stop. You take one step forward, then you got to take a step back, and it's incredibly frustrating. Well, as you keep reading the book of Numbers, eventually, by the grace of God, you're going to make it through the whole book, and you're going to get all through 36 chapters, and you're going to feel a sense of accomplishment. Wow, I did it. I read the whole book of Numbers. People said they couldn't have been done, but I did it. And as you think back over what you've read, something's going to dawn on you, and you're going to say, wow, I've read a lot of pages. I've read a lot of names. I've read a lot of stories. I've read a lot of experiences. I've noticed a lot of things. And then you're going to realize, but the story hasn't really advanced. advanced. That the people of Israel have done a lot of things, and they've had a lot of events, and there's been a lot of experiences, but the people are pretty much where they started. Because that's what life is like in the wilderness. You go in circles. You have a lot of experiences, but you don't make much progress. And I don't know about you, but that's how I've felt over the past several months, particularly here at church, that we've done a lot of things, we've had a lot of events, we've had a lot of experiences, but we aren't really making much progress because we're in the wilderness. Don't you see? We need this book because this book is about where we are. The content, the outline, even the writing style of this book, it's meant to help us understand what life is like in the wilderness, and that is where we are living right now as a church under this pandemic and all that we're going through. We're in the wilderness. And whenever you're in the wilderness, you have a question, a big, huge question. It's the question of the book of Numbers. The question is, where is God? I'm in the wilderness. Where's God? What's God doing? What's God up to? What is it that God wants to see happen when his people are in the wilderness? That's the question of the book of Numbers. That's the question that we're all wondering and asking. That's the question that this book is meant to answer. Well, the best way to understand and analyze the book of Numbers is to think geographically. And with the help of Joan Smith, we're going to be able to think geographically on this stage. And I'm so excited about this. Because the way the book of Numbers is outlined is that the first 10 chapters, the people of Israel are around Mount Sinai. This is our Mount Sinai. There's actually even a way that I can stand on top of Mount Sinai, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to fall or trip or hurt. But for the first 10 chapters, this is where the people of Israel are. This is where the book of Exodus ended, is that they were at Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, getting the covenant with God, and they're still here for about another year because God needs to do some organizing. Before you go on a journey, you got to get organized. And so God is getting the people organized. Then about chapter 10 of the book of Numbers, the people start their journey and they go into the wilderness of Paran. And this is where the meat of the book is. This is where the really interesting stories are. And they're here in the wilderness for quite some time. Then about chapter 22, things shift again and the people make it to the plains of Moab. And the plains of Moab is just on the east side of the land of Canaan. It's just on the east side of the Jordan River. But they're not quite ready to go into the land of Canaan yet. God's got to do more organizing, got to do more preparing. And so that's where the book ends. And what I'm going to do with this stage is that when the people of Israel are near Mount Sinai, I'm going to try to preach near Mount Sinai. When the people are in the wilderness, I'm going to try to preach from the wilderness. And when the people make it to the plains of Moab, I'm going to try to preach from the plains of Moab. We'll see how that works because I kind of like to walk around a lot, but that's kind of the general idea. And it's important to understand how it works geographically because in order to understand the book of Numbers, you've got to understand the larger story of what the book's about. And the larger story is even kind of alerted to in the very first verse of the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what it says. So the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year, after the Israelites came out of Egypt. The writer is making a point. The people of Israel are a people that God has created. And God created them with the plan that they would have a land. And the people went down into Egypt and they were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. But then God brought them out of Egypt. And the story of Numbers is God taking that people to their land, taking them from Egypt all the way to Canaan, moving them from point A to point B, taking them from being slaves and experiencing freedom. That's what the book of Numbers is all about. Now, that brings up a question. And that question is this. Why do we have this book? Why doesn't just skip from Exodus to Deuteronomy? Why doesn't God just take them straight to Canaan? Why do we have to have this book where they're in the wilderness for a period of time? Why do we have this? It's a good question. Maybe another way to articulate this question is the scripture that Jonathan read from Exodus chapter 13, where it says this. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them around the desert road toward the Red Sea. Now, why did God do this? Why did God say, I'm not going to take the people of Israel the short route straight to Canaan. No, I'm going to take them the long route. I'm going to take them through the wilderness and then to Canaan. Why did God do that? Steve, well, it says right there in the scripture why God did that. He did that because he didn't want to take them near the Philistines, because there they would have to engage in battle. And if they engaged in a battle, they might get scared and they might want to go back to Egypt. Hang on a second. Time out. What's just happened? The people of Israel were just in Egypt. What was the military superpower of the day? Egypt. Who had the most power in Egypt? Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has just said, get out. I don't want you anymore. And he's let them go. They've just conquered the most powerful military group in the world in Egypt. And now God's concerned about some measly Philistines? No, there's more going on than just that. Here's what I think is happening. God realized that the people of Israel weren't ready for Canaan. They weren't ready. They needed to grow. They needed to transform. They needed spiritual development. And so God says, no, we're not going the short route. We're going to go to the wilderness. I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to say. If you want God to transform you, you have to be willing to let God take you to the wilderness. We don't like hearing that for two reasons. Number one, because we don't like pain. And number two, we don't like things that are slow. And that is precisely the way things work in the wilderness. When you go into the wilderness, there's pain. And we felt that pain over the past year. There's sickness, there's disease, there's hunger, there's thirst, there's insecurity, there's worry, there's anxiety, and there's death. There's a lot of death in the wilderness. It's painful. And if we have to go through something like that, our response is, as Americans, is, okay, well, just make it real quick. Just make it as quick as you can. Give me a little pinch and let's just move right through as quick as we can. And you can't do that in the wilderness. The wilderness takes time. It takes time. Transformation takes time. One person put it this way. He said, a lot of times we pray to God and we ask God, God, can you fix my problem now? Can you remove that desire that I have for this addiction now? Can you deal with this sickness that I'm going through now? Can you fix this relationship problem that I'm going through now? I want you to fix it now. I want you to come and do the miracle. And sometimes God does do that. Sometimes Jesus, he would touch that leper and the leper was cleansed immediately. But most of the time, church, most of the time, that's not the way God works. God says, yeah, I'll answer your prayer. It's going to take time. I'll help you conquer that addiction, but it's going to take time. I'll help you through that illness and the recovery of that illness, but it's going to take time. I'll help you with your relationships, or I'll help you with your marriage, or I'll help you as a parent, but it's going to take time. It takes time to grow. It takes time to be transformed. I like the way another person put it. They said, sometimes we just have to think about who is it that we want God to form us to be. Because if we want to be a squash, God can make a squash in 6 months. But if you want to be an oak, it takes God 100 years to make an oak. And when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, God basically said, I don't want my people to be a people full of squashes. I want my people to to be a people that are oaks. And so, no, we're not going the shorter route. We're going to go to the wilderness. And church, God wants each one of us who are here and each one of us who are listening online, He wants us to be oaks. He does not want us to be squashes. He wants us to be tall, strong, dependable oaks. And so God says, well, then let's go to the wilderness. That's how we build an oak, as we go to the wilderness. Which that really shouldn't surprise us, right? Because Jesus promised us that we were gonna have trouble, that life was gonna be hard. In fact, He even says in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. We shouldn't be surprised that there are gonna be times of wilderness in this life. But Jesus also promised that whenever we go to the wilderness, we don't go by ourselves. He says in Matthew 28, 20, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And maybe that's the underlying question in the book of Numbers. Is that here we are in the wilderness, and what's God up to? What's God doing? Where is God? And in the very first verse of the book, that question is answered. Because we learn from the very first verse of the book that God is right in their midst. That the Lord is speaking to Moses. That there is a tabernacle, which is the dwelling place of God, and it's right in the middle of the camp. And God is right in their midst. And the whole story of Numbers is about all that God does for His people while they're in the wilderness. And we're gonna learn about all of that. We're going to learn what God does for us when we're in the wilderness. And sometimes He carries us. Sometimes He sustains us. Sometimes He rebukes us and He judges us. But then eventually He carries us home. But the point that Numbers wants us to understand is that while we have to go through the wilderness sometimes to grow and to experience transformation, we don't go alone. We're not alone, church. No, God is right in the midst of us. He takes us to the wilderness, and He's present with the wilderness, and He transforms us through the wilderness. And so in the meanwhile, as we begin this study of being in the wilderness, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. As the Israelites had 40 years in the wilderness, I want us to spend 40 days in prayer. And here's how I want us to do it. With the help of John and Nina Cardi, we have developed a prayer guide to go with this sermon series. If you go to sscfc.org/journey, you can download this prayer guide. I want you to download it today. I want you to put a copy of it on your refrigerator, or put a copy of it on your dining room table, or put a copy of it by your bed. And whenever you gather for prayer, when you're saying a prayer before your meal, I want you to use this prayer guide to guide your prayers. And so that as we're studying the book of Numbers, we're praying together, asking God that while we're in the wilderness, that God will transform us and change us as a result of that. And I think God will do amazing things over the next 40 days as we pray to Him and as we walk through the wilderness with Him. Last year, there was a movie that came out called A Hidden Life. And the movie is about an Austrian farmer named Franz, and he's drafted to serve in the army of the Third Reich, the German Nazi army. This is during the time of World War II. And Franz, as he's drafted, he starts to feel a conscientious objection to what he's being asked to do, because he knows that if he's going to be in the German army, he's going to have to pledge allegiance to Hitler. He doesn't agree with Hitler, doesn't think Hitler's a good leader, thinks he's doing terrible things, that he's killing people and hurting people, and so he doesn't want to pledge allegiance to Hitler. But at the same time, he knows what will happen if he doesn't pledge allegiance to Hitler, that he'll be arrested, he'll be treated as a traitor, probably he'll be executed. And he's married. He's got three beautiful little girls. And so he's in a quandary about what to do. The townspeople are trying to encourage him, just go ahead and pledge allegiance to Hitler. I mean, even though you don't agree with him, just go ahead and pledge allegiance to him, because you have a family to provide, and you have a beautiful wife and daughters. You need to take care of them. Just do it. Don't make a big deal, and let's just move on. But Franz is really struggling with this, because he just doesn't believe it's right. So one day he decides to go to church. the little church there in their town to try to gain some insight on what he should do. And while he's there at the church, there's a painter, an old painter who would paint the walls of the church. He'd paint pictures of Jesus and the disciples and other stories of Scripture. And he knows about Franz. He knows about Franz's dilemma. And so while they're there in the church building, Franz and the painter have a conversation. And the painter says this to Franz. He's a cynical old guy. He says, I paint these stories of Jesus, and they comfort us. He said, but I don't know if we really believe them. He said, I don't know if we really are courageous enough to handle the truth. And then he says this. He said, all that we're creating is just admirers of Jesus and not followers of Jesus. And Franz realized the point. Am I just an admirer of Jesus, or am I a follower of Jesus? Church, I don't know all the ways in which God works. I don't know why he allows certain things to happen at certain times. But I think one of the reasons why he has allowed us to go through this time of wilderness is because he doesn't want us to be admirers of Jesus. He wants us to be followers of Jesus. And in order to be a follower, you got to go through the wilderness. The message of the book of Numbers is that if you can faithfully walk with God through the wilderness, then when you come out, you will be a loyal and true and strong follower of Jesus. Who do we want to be? Who do we want to be? And if we can help you on your journey, on your attempt to be a follower of Jesus, if you need prayer, need encouragement, I'll be up here at the front. One of our elders will be up here at the front. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to start that journey of being a follower of Jesus, however we can help you, please come now as together we stand and sing.